Secrets of the Vine, Chapter 4, Love by Degrees. Consider the power of a mother's eyebrow. When I was a boy, my mother could snap me straight to attention, jerk my still empty hand from the cookie jar, and clap my mouth shut mid-chatter, all with a single twitch. I grew up in a family of 6 children. If one of us misbehaved at dinner, mother's raised eyebrow was the first hint of trouble to come. That look meant, "Bruce, what do you think you're doing?" What power her little warning had to end all sorts of foolishness. I'm sitting up straighter now just thinking about it. The truth is, my mother's eyebrow wielded great influence because I knew from experience what would happen next if I didn't pay attention. I want to show you how the vine dresser redirects his children in a similar way. When we let sin block our ability to bear fruit, God intervenes, at first, with the gentlest gesture. But what happens if you ignore him? What if you assume that a raised eyebrow is as far as his discipline goes? As you're about to find out, he lovingly raises the stakes. In the last chapter, we discovered that discipline is God's proactive answer to moving you out of barrenness and toward fruitfulness. We identified sin as the cause of having little or nothing to show of eternal value in your life. Disciplining is the vine dresser's strategy for cleansing you so you can start to produce fruit for your basket. If you're still wondering whether you are in a season of discipline, ask yourself this question. Can I look back over my walk with God and see very clearly that a sinful behavior I used to be caught up in is no longer an issue? Are there thoughts, attitudes, or habits that used to be dominant, that used to dominate my life, but don't anymore? If you can answer yes, you're moving forward and upward with God. If you can't, your basket is probably empty and you are undoubtedly being disciplined. I recommend that you now try to understand what degree of discipline God might be using to get your attention. 3 degrees of intervention. Do you have a clear sense of how God communicates his wishes for you when you need his correction? If we look again at the verses from Hebrews 12, we find 3 degrees of intervention. You'll never again need to live in confusion about how God is acting on your life to bring you back to fruitfulness. The first degree of discipline can be as simple as a convicting thought, as arresting as hearing your name. Degree 1, rebuke. "My son, do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." A rebuke is a verbal warning. If I was smart enough to respond to my mother's eyebrow at dinner, peace was restored. The family meal would unfold pleasantly for everyone. On the other hand, if I persisted in misbehavior, my parents would escalate their efforts. My father would clear his throat. That meant, "Bruce, is it possible you didn't notice your mother's eyebrow?" If I still didn't come to my senses, Dad would say my name calmly, deliberately, and bristling with with admonition. "Bruce," he wasn't picking on me unfairly. As the first degree of discipline, these rebukes were a result of my poor choices and were meant to spare me further pain. We hear God's rebuke. Even though we don't always choose to respond, God can make himself heard in many ways. A prick of our conscience, a timely word from another person, a scripture, the preaching of God's word, or conviction by the Holy Spirit. Do you see how wonderful and kind it is of God to use so many methods to get our attention and steer us away from peril? These verbal cues, like the frequent plea of a mother with young children, are by far the most common kind of discipline we experience in God's family. We should always have our ears open for them. If, however, we harden our heart and close our ears, we force our Father to intensify the correction. Degree 2, chasten. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. In other places in the Bible, the word chastening is used interchangeably with discipline. But in our text, we find specific use that shows more serious degree of discipline. Chastening is something you feel as emotional, anxiety, frustration, or distress. What used to bring you joy now doesn't. Pressures increase at work, at home, in your health or finances. For young Bruce at the dinner table, chastening might have meant being sent to his room until the meal was over. No more food. No more enjoying the company of family. The rebukes hadn't worked. Hopefully, an unpleasant feeling would. Many Christians bump along this level of discipline, yet fail to read the signs. They feel unfulfilled at church, critical of their Christian friends, and on the outs with God. When they pick up their Bible, it feels like a lead weight instead of a welcome relief. Their relationship with the Lord, like Catherine's in the previous chapter, seems blighted by a sadness or lethargy they can't quite trace. If any of these symptoms sound familiar, you don't need to go to church more or try to read your Bible with a better attitude. You need to look for ongoing sin in your life, the dirt crusting over your leaves and cutting you off from God's best. If you don't respond, love will compel your Father to take more drastic measures. Degree 3, scourge. And scourges every son whom he receives. To scourge is to whip, to inflict punishment. It's the same word the Gospels use to describe what the Romans did to Jesus just before they crucified him. Not a pretty picture. In fact, for the word scourge, you could substitute cause excruciating pain. So for scourge, cause excruciating pain. What percentage of Christians do you think have experienced scourging? It may shock you to read that God scourges every son. That means you have most likely already been scourged in your life. At this level of discipline, you are living in open sin with a flagrant disregard for what you know is right. You have not heeded to previous attempts by God to rescue you from rebellion and return you to fruitfulness. Therefore, he must resort to intense pain to bring you to your senses. Consider wayward young Bruce. If nothing else worked to encourage decent behavior, my father would banish me to my room to wait for a spanking. My knees would rattle. My mouth would turn to chalk. I knew what was next. A paddling I'd never forget. Pain. Everyone hates it, but it sure does get your attention, doesn't it? C.S. Lewis said that God whispers through pleasure, but shouts through pain. Sometimes our Father has to shout. He takes long-term sin very seriously, and he will act. The consequences are more drastic than most Christians understand. Paul said that the unconfessed and unrepented sin in the Corinthian church had cast an alarming pall over that little community. Members were living openly in grievous sins, yet sharing the Lord's table as if nothing were wrong. Paul said that their acts brought judgment to themselves and others. That is why many of you are weak and sick and some have even died, he wrote. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. Did you get that? Because of continuing sin among believers, many were weak, many more were ill, and some had already died. This isn't an Old Testament incident. It happened in a New Testament church, much like yours or mine. Since so many Christians in our churches acknowledge that they are producing no fruit for God, which we have learned is a result of enduring sin, could it be that many among us are suffering dire consequences as a result? What would you say to the evidence? I'm keenly aware that this is challenging territory, and we should proceed with several cautions. God would never hurt an innocent person to indirectly discipline a sinning person. In other words, your mother won't get cancer because you're living in an affair. Would you send your son to his room because your daughter broke the rules? Secondly, when God does discipline us, it is never out of meanness, impatience, or wrath. And thirdly, God offers each of us opportunities to respond to him right up to the moment we leave this earth. With these cautions in mind, we must still take Paul's warnings very seriously. I urge you to do so, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9 and 10. If the personal cost of long-term serious sin can become so great, you have to wonder, what keeps so many Christians from dealing with it and moving into fruitfulness? I believe a leading reason is that they have let themselves become prisoners of damaging misconceptions. What stops good people from cleaning up their act? Beliefs are hard to spot. For one thing, to decide what we believe, we tend to listen to what we say instead of watching what we do. For another, we want the convenience our wrong beliefs afford so much that we convince ourselves that we must be right. I've met thousands of Christians who have been held captive by damaging beliefs for years. Do you recognize yourself in any of these misguided voices? The pain and negative circumstances in my life are the results of natural consequences or fate. They're not connected to my choices. What about this misguided voice? If God does discipline me, somehow, it would probably be a one-time deal. He's much too forgiving to impose escalating consequences or to intentionally cause me pain just to motivate me to stop sinning. Thirdly, let's be honest. The enjoyment I get from my so-called sin outweighs any spiritual benefit I'd get from stopping. And anyway, my sins aren't really hurting anybody. Fourth, I simply can't help myself. This problem goes back to my childhood. So why wouldn't God extend grace rather than impose discipline? Number five, just because I sin doesn't mean I can't do something for God. Hey, God uses crooked sticks. We can't all be Billy Graham, you know. And lastly, it's not a sin. It's just a weakness, part of my personality, something I struggle with. If you recognize yourself in any of these misconceptions, do you see what you're really saying? My sin doesn't have consequences. God won't pursue this. I like my sin too much to quit. I've convinced myself that I can't quit. My sin won't diminish my effectiveness. And finally, my problem isn't even a sin. If this is you, I encourage you to embrace truth, discarding the lies that have kept you stuck in unnecessary pain. Face the fact that the longer you stay in discipline, the more you are asking God to turn up the intensity of his corrective actions. Turn wholeheartedly away from the sin that has kept you from thriving and kept your basket empty. The joyful turning. The Bible word for this unforgettable, hope-filled change of direction is repentance. Repentance is a turning away from the sin that ails you to the bounty God promises you. One day, you will look back on your former determination to stay in the dirt and wonder how you resisted your father's kindness for so long and at such a cost. Responding to God's discipline brings immediate benefits. When we allow discipline to train us, we not only escape our sin, but we also grow in maturity. Hebrews talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hebrews 12 and 11. Repentance doesn't just get us back to zero. God takes us from a minus 10 to a plus 10. Neither is repentance a one-time act. It is a lifestyle, an ongoing commitment to keep putting aside our rebellion and receive God's forgiveness. Some sins leave us in such bondage that we need ongoing help and accountability. No one knows this truth better than those who have overcome serious addictions and brokenness in their past. Yet each of us invited to give God permission every day to shape and cleanse and redirect us. With each turning, we enter more directly into an experience of God's pleasure. In the next chapter, you'll discover the secret of moving from fruit to more fruit. Every vine dresser knows that once a barren branch starts to thrive, it holds great promise for an abundant harvest ahead. This concludes chapter 4 of Secrets of the Vine, the degrees of love by degrees.